Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
And that ends up being a mess, because we know that Satan loves a mess. And he loves us to get ourselves in over our heads, so to speak. And tonight we're going to see the example to follow. And Jesus is always the best example in giving us what we need to. And we're going to look at the first seven verses of Matthew chapter 23. Again, message titled, The Example to Follow. If you're able physically and you found it, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry. They put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries. They lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets and the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. Father God, Lord, tonight, speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Father, you are a God, Lord, that works in mysterious, mighty, powerful, life-transforming ways. God, we give you full and free reign of everything, Lord. May you alone be glorified, lifted up, exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I like the distinction that we see here scripturally about the Pharisees. I think it's good for us to see that. It's kind of that picture this morning that I was talking about idolization of pastors and people, because it is a real threat for all of us. It's easy to get hero syndrome, whether it's yourself as a person that likes to be a hero, or to find yourself someone that you want to be your hero, when in reality, the only person that we need to have as a hero in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And our ultimate hero is the God that created us, and it's through Christ's sacrifice that we have the ability to fellowship with Him. But the example we see here, the Pharisees, I'm always blown away with the scribes, the Pharisees, in how they, you see this self-induced importance. Have you ever known anybody that has had a battle with self-induced importance? I've met a lot of them in life. Back when I had my business, when I was in my early 20s, I worked in a lot of places in Brentwood. I worked all over the place, up in Washington, D.C., and I traveled all over the country and worked on houses and worked in businesses all over. And I always could spot someone with a self-induced personality inflation disorder, if you know what that means. They induced a self-inflated personality. They were larger than life. They were the focus of everything all the time, and they would always magnify their importance. They would magnify their wealth. They would magnify everything. This is what they didn't recognize about the young man that I was. I recognize that people that talk about being rich are broke. Amen, Carol? Amen. This woman knows, works at the bank, right? Let me just tell you, people that talk to you and magnify their wealth and how opulent their financial status might be and a flaunt it, for the most part, are not what they appear to be. Let me tell you who you watch. When I sold cars, and I was only 17 when I did, they had to get a variance from the insurance company to let me sell cars, because you couldn't even drive and test drive cars with them until they were 18, but they wanted me to sell cars, so they got a variance for me. I loved selling cars when I was that age. I just was so busy with wanting to enjoy life that 7 days a week working wasn't good, and I couldn't stay and do it. But I did really good the time I was there. I sold 36 cars my first month, made over $5,000 my first month. It was really an exciting event for myself. But there was a person that a lot of people never wanted to talk to. It was the person that looked like they crawled out of a garbage dumpster and would show up on the lot. Now, what happened is, you call them on point. There's all these different points that salesmen will stand. And they would get the guy comes out in a real nice car. You know what I said in my mind? He got a bunch of payments. Go ahead, y'all, tear it up. You can have it. He's upside down. You're going to have to find a way to finance another $14,000, $15,000, $18,000, $20,000 on top of what that car's worth. And then there'd be the guy that comes in an old 1983 Chevrolet S10 pickup truck that crawled out of the dumpster. That's my man. You know why? They didn't realize that at my age, I smelled money. I could smell money when they didn't have it on them because I was good at reading people. And what I recognize, even at my young age, is that people that are wise with their money, they don't care about flaunting it. They have been shopping at Goodwill and they're wearing their parents' clothes, they're wearing their brother's clothes, or they're wearing the first pair of shoes they ever bought. And that truck they bought, that was a hand-me-down that they got 25 years before that. They have not gotten to the place where they're at by squandering what they have. That's the kind of person that comes out on the lot and puts their hands down in their overalls or their old jeans and looks at the car and kicks it a little bit and is waiting for you to come up and treat them with disrespect. So then they can say, I was going to pay cash for that car, but since you're such a jerk, I wouldn't buy it here if you gave it to me. And that's true. See, the Pharisees wanted to pretend that they were the people that needed to be honored, that needed to be bowed down to. They were the people that had it going on. They were the people with spiritual life and real spiritual character. These were the people that wanted to present themselves as the ones to emulate. What is emulation? Emulation is that you followed them. You did what they did. They were trying to show you that they were the religious people that knew what was going on. They had their lives and their spiritual walk together, and you need to act like we do. But see, Jesus called them out because what Jesus was able to do in a whole lot better frame than I ever could as a young man with even the discernment that I had as a kid, Jesus was able to see all the way through. The old saying is, what beauty's only skin deep, but ugly's to the bone. You ever heard that statement? It's a true statement. They were able to see that that beauty that the Pharisees had on the outside was skin deep, but the ugly went all the way to the heart, but went straight to the bone. And that's the picture of what we see in this. Listen to verse 1 and 3 again. And Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples. The scribes, the Pharisees, are seated in the chair of Moses, but therefore whatever they tell you, and observe it, but don't do what they do. Do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Because they don't practice what they teach. Now, you know what God delivered me from years ago? I was a man that liked to drink. Now, can you imagine when you hear me reference alcohol, I disdain it, I hate it, and I truly do. I can't stand the smell of it. You get beer, I was somewhere, and somebody spilled beer or something, and I smelled it, and it made me want to vomit. I cannot stand that smell. But imagine if you hear me talking about that, and then you see me, and you know I'm up there sitting at Papa Top during, I don't even know if they have happy hour anymore, I'd say they do, that's the way they want to sell and get people started and get them all good and tanked up, but you see me down there sitting at Papa Top drinking a cold beer. Oh, I'm doing this for ministry, so I'm not even doing it. I don't like it, but I'm doing this for ministry. What would you think I was? I was a man full of hypocrisy, right? If you go to my house and you followed my wife to the convenience center on Saturday when they take the trash with the kids and you went in there and saw the bags break open and, oh, well, look at there, there's beer cans or whatever it might be. You would see that what I was saying, I myself was not willing to live up to. Now, you can ask any one of my family members without me present what I think about alcohol and the way that I act at home with it. I don't like it. It's not in my house. That's not the kind of life that I'm going to live. And I have divorced hops and barley. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? It's expensive. It's like cigarettes. I used to love them. I'd smoke in the middle of the night. I'd wake up and I'd smoke. I loved them. I'd smoke when I was eating. Someone pays $6 a pack. They are insane. I'm sorry. That is insane. I was mad when it went to $2. I can't imagine paying $6 for something you set on fire. But see, that's what God's done. God's changed my heart. I'm no better than anybody else, and I thank God for the deliverance that I've gotten. But see, that's the thing about it. Now, if you saw me going down the road, I loved Winston Lights. Listen, I could eat them. If you saw me going down the road, man, and I was, right? Old Alice B. Toklas, right? I'm smoking cigarettes. You'd say, now what's going on? What's he smoking for? He just told us how much he disdains cigarettes. That's another reason to keep me off of them, amen? Because now I've told you that, and if you saw me, that's the last thing that I want to be, is a person that lives something contradictory than what God's word says and what I say. And therefore, the things that we've got to be careful about is falling into this Pharisaical mindset. Me saying how much I love my wife and my family and then going home and beating on her, huh? Amen? Right? Wouldn't you see that I was a really godly man of the Lord? Well, remember, I'm just trying to get her in line. No, that's not what God's word says, does it? You love her as Christ loved the church. I give you full freedom to go and ask her, do I go home and mistreat and beat her? You got full permission to do it. But that's not going to manifest the character of a follower of Christ, would it? If I don't live it, what is it? It's exactly what the Pharisees were. We all struggle and we all battle, but at the same time, we've got to be very careful because we can fall into this mindset, we can fall into this life, and we don't want Jesus referring to us as this, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do, meaning they know what to say, but they don't know how to live what they say, which is what truth is. They don't practice what they teach. The first thing tonight is a question. What example are you setting? What example does your life set? What are the words of your mouth? What does your life manifest? What are the conversations that you have? Are they conversations that glorify and honor Christ? Or are your conversations foolishness? And are your conversations filled with things that are completely pointless and meaningless that have nothing to do with eternity? Are you speaking with others about your spiritual growth and encouraging and compelling them to spiritual growth in relationships, in their walk with Christ? Are you challenging them to read God's word? Are you challenging them to grow in their walk with Christ? If not, I would challenge you to reevaluate what your conversation topics are with others, because if they don't point to Christ, then I will tell you what the default is. If it doesn't point to Christ, it pulls away from Christ. Because we're going to either live a life that God honors and honors Christ, or we're going to live a life that deflects and does not reflect the glory of Christ. There's nothing about life that's easy. I will tell you that full, plain, and simple. It is a battle. It is a struggle every single day to honor, to glorify, and to lift up the name of Christ. It's an everyday battle. And I think we'll have that everyday battle until we stand in the presence of the Lord one day and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to watch the enemy try to do what the scripture talks about, to put bitter roots that what? Spring up and defile many. We're going to hear things and we're going to say things and everybody's going to interpret things and there's going to be division if you're not careful. And the next thing you know, your whole entire life is going to be characterized by one division. And you'll actually manifest what denomination means. We know what denomination means? Least common denominator. It means separation. That's why we have denominations. Because we bought into a theology that separates and divides instead of uniting. One of the things that I'm thank God for, he's given me a unique gift to be able to have relationships with people who are of different denominations than I am, even some that believe completely differently than I do. Why? Because I recognize I don't focus on the things that we don't agree on. I focus on things that we do agree on. Though I am not a King James only person, I have fellowship with people who are dogmatic in their King James only. Because I don't sit with them and think it's my responsibility to convince them that the King James is a much newer translation than the very one I use. Is that going to do anything? No, because they're dogmatic in their belief system, and I am not the one that is tasked with trying to prove that what I preach out of is much more accurate due to the fact that it came off the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the oldest manuscripts that we have. Focus on what unites us, because if you don't, you will find yourself being nothing more than another denomination. You'll be used of the enemy to bring division and separation. And what do we know about division and separation? It comes straight from the lungs of hell. It has nothing to do with Christ. Focus on what unites us. That's what's important. Now, are there fundamental divisions that you will find with people that enable you not to have fellowship with them? Absolutely. If you find someone that denies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, and they are dogmatic in it and refuse to even hear the concept and don't want anything to do with it and have an issue with you believing in that, then you might need to separate your fellowship with them and commit them to prayer, because what could end up happening is the only thing that's going to happen is conversation and argumentation. And there's no reason in the world that arguing with someone is going to do anything to further the kingdom. If you're having a good, friendly dialogue and they're willing to engage you like my mother does with Jehovah's Witness and other people from other, I don't know what she'd call it, religious belief systems, that's not a problem. Because my mother had a Jehovah's Witness. She actually passed away a couple of months ago. She spent almost 4 years. This Jehovah's Witness visited her, and my mother had a condition. She said, "Would you be willing to have a Bible study with me on the book of Hebrews?" She agreed. You don't know my mama. My mama had her every week. She ended up bringing about 5 different Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, they just came in and out. This original woman kept coming. And finally something happened. I don't remember if it was one of the people way up in their church that came, and I think she counseled her against. And my mom saw her a few more times, but my mom went and visited her. She was dying, but she passed away here just a few, might have been a couple years ago. It's been in the recent past. My mama cared about that woman, and I mean that. The same way that in a mall in Atlanta, Georgia, my mother went, and a man, he kind of looked like a Rastafarian. My mom, in the middle of the Atlanta mall, said, "Hey, oh, you had a cross there." And my mom said, "Oh, do you know what this means?" And my mom said, "You know, I'm a Christian. This is Jesus." He starts vocally laughing at her out loud in the middle of the mall, loudly. You think that deterred my mother? Man, she shared Jesus with that man as he mocked, laughed, and ridiculed her in the middle of the mall. She did not become argumentative or confrontational. She just continued to share the truth with him, because my mother has a passion for people to know Jesus. My mother doesn't, and I mean this with all my heart, my mom doesn't see color, race. My parents are literally colorblind when it comes to that. My mother didn't see a Rastafarian in the middle of the mall selling a cross and not knowing what it was. My mom saw someone that needed to know Christ. And my mother planted a seed and allowed God to use that. But this is what I know about my mom. My mother wasn't up there as a Pharisee, as someone who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. My mom loves Jesus. I know that with beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's what we need to do. Live a life that is transformative, a life that is doing things to point others to Christ. Even if we never see them come to faith in Christ, let God use you and I to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to do the very picture of what it means. The only Jesus they may ever see is the Jesus that we live out in front of them in the testimony that we're living. So what example tonight are you setting? And if you're not setting one, what can you do tonight to begin to set an example and a demonstration of what it means if you are a professed follower of Jesus Christ? Then verses 4 and 5, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry. Pay attention to that real quick. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders. And then here we go. But they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. That's powerful right there. Think about the Pharisees under the law. Now remember, we're under new covenant at this point. So we're under grace. We are under the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The priesthood's been abolished. Jesus has become the eternal high priest. So therefore, Jesus is, through his death, burial, and resurrection and placing your faith and trust, the gateway to God. No longer is this priesthood. No longer is the sacrificial order in effect. No longer. It's gone. It's been abolished. It is past tense. But remember, Pharisees, Sadducees, they didn't accept the resurrection. See, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. And the Pharisees, remember, legalism, law, they are old covenant followers having rejected the Messiah. So what they're doing is they're binding all this law up. They're putting it around their necks, this picture right here in verse 4, tying these heavy loads. What? The law, unable to carry. We can't bear that burden. But they're telling them how to live and how to act and sticking this unsurmountable burden upon their back. But yet they won't even do it themselves. They're whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones, Jesus refers to them later as. They aren't willing to lift a finger to move these burdens that they place on other people's backs. They do everything to be observed by others, enlarging their phylacteries, making themselves their self-importance, their self-inflated importance. They lengthen their tassels. They're wanting people to think they're something that they're not. Second thing I want to share with you tonight, and it's another question. Are you sidelined or serving? If you are sidelined tonight and you are sitting in a pew on Sundays but doing nothing to affect the kingdom in service of Christ and carrying out the Great Commission, are you by your very presence doing what the Pharisees did? Are you demonstrating your commitment to Christ but yet you are uncommitted? You are demonstrating your servanthood to Christ but yet are not a servant. It's a question for all of us. What are you doing to affect and infect others with the good news? What about the least of these in helping in the children's ministry and serving in the nursery work? We got an opening on Sunday morning during Sunday school. I've heard so many people in my life. My watch will tell me, and Brother Jack and I were talking about it earlier, I can tell you every minute to the minute that I sleep every night. I will assure you it's not a lot. I get up on Sunday mornings, they'll tell you at the house, I get up at the same time. I get up no later than 2 o'clock in the morning, most often 1:30. What do I do on Saturdays? Why would I not sleep in? Because I believe in consistency. The reason I do is because God is a God of consistency. God is a God of order. And I know that if I lay in bed on Saturdays, that I'm going to get out of the order that allows me 99% of the time to get up without an alarm, even with only sometimes having extremely small amounts of time to sleep. But this is what I know. You cannot be effectual and effect and be effective in the kingdom if you are not numbering your days and being wise about the time that God's given you. Because I've never seen anybody in my lifetime that decided to be slumbersome, right? Maybe not even a word. We know what the scripture talks about, slothful, meaning snooze buttons. Y'all remember what I say about this, and it always makes somebody ticked off. That's okay. I think the snooze button is straight from hell. I'm not joking. You know how many people that I have had in my life tell me, man, I hit the snooze button. I don't know what happened. The thing turned off. I don't know. I'm late, and I'm always late. Get your alarm and put it on the other side of the room and you won't hit the snooze button because you have to get out of bed. And once you get out of bed, you're ruined. You can't go back to sleep. Maybe some of you can. All I've got to do is open an eye and it's over. Once my eyes are open, it's history. But people struggle with getting out of bed. You know that if you'll get yourself on a consistent schedule, you'll start getting up over a period of time. I'm serious. Guess what else you'll do? If you start getting yourself, you actually only need 4 hours maximum of sleep. You're going to laugh when I say this, but I'll give you the books, the literature you can read on this. It's a true scientific. Remember what I tell you. When I lay down at night, I go straight to sleep. The minute, within 5 minutes, my wife will attest to it. She's tried to talk to me before. I'm sorry, don't lay in bed and talk to me, folks. I'm out of here because I go to sleep instantly because my body goes into deep sleep automatically. It has to because I've trained it that if you don't get it and get it good, you're not getting it. So I have to get to sleep, and my body says, nope, I'm out. Oh, it's all, folks, because it knows in a very short period of time I'll be getting up again. But what it does is allows me to actually rest. It allows me to go into that deep cycle of sleep, which is actually the sleep that you really need to get. See, are you sidelined tonight by what? Well, I'm always tired. I can't this. I can't that. I don't have enough time. maybe this is the issue. It's not that we don't have enough time. We have time management problems. I can tell you, if you want to be honest with me, just hand me your phone. I'll tell you where your time goes, because you don't realize your phone tells every moment that you've been on your phone. It tells how much time you spend on every app. Do you want to be honest with me and let me look at your phone? I'll tell you where your problems are. Your phone will tell me how long you were in bed, by the way. You know why? It tells me when you put it down and the stretch of time between the time you put it down and picked it up. God forbid if you have one of these, I'll know what you were doing while you were sleeping, all the way up to your heart rate. Amen or oh me. Oh me, right? Oh me. But are you serious about living a life that's lived on purpose? Because there's nobody here tonight that'll establish a legacy that lives by accident. If you're living by accident tonight, by whatever, you know, hey man, what are those mottos, right? Go to Hawaii, you'll know what I'm talking about. They ain't stressing nothing, y'all. Nobody in, you walk into a convenience store in Hawaii stressed out, you're getting ready to get cussed out. And I say that with all sincerity. They live on a whole different plane. When I went to Hawaii, I was real chilled out when I went. And I walked in a convenience store and somebody'd come in, like the mainlanders, they call them. Man, they got real wound up when somebody came in stressed out. They don't like it. They have a very, very, very relaxed way of life over there. You can't live a life on purpose if you're lived in the mahalo lifestyle. You can't do that. Living on purpose is a life with focus, a life with precision. It's a life that's been taught to number your days. You can't squander large amounts of time and energy, because what we forget to realize is little periods of what we often deem as inconsequential. I'm a math guy when it comes to this, okay? I have to use calculators now. I used to be able to do many of it in my head, but after meningitis, it can't do it. But let's just say every single day that you squander 20 minutes only. By the way, when I say squander 20 minutes, do you know I'm being very, very, very gracious? You know how much more time on any given day is squandered? Much more than 20 minutes? 20 minutes is being very kind and generous if that's all you squandered. But you do that 365 days a year, you have squandered in that year 7,300 minutes. Now, if you do that by 50 years, that's 365,000 minutes, and you divide that by 60, you have squandered 6,083.33 hours of your life. Or days. It's hours, right? Hang on, let me get it again. 20 times 365 times 50. It's 3,365,000 minutes. Yeah, divided by 60 is 6,083. Divided by 24, that you're 253.47 days. By the way, that's 24 hours of those 253 days in 50 years. Do you remember what I just told you? I was being generous. Do you know how many people I know every day that waste that with the snooze button alone? Flirting with the snooze button? You don't even get that relationship is fruitless to you. The snooze button gets all the satisfaction, but you get nothing. By the way, I haven't even taken the time that's squandered on Wastebook. I haven't taken the time that you sat at the kitchen table and you got started daydreaming about some foolishness that had nothing to do with your life, your day. You missed a lot of other things. If we add all that time up, it probably would make you puke right now if you knew the amount of time that was truly squandered in lives on meaningless things that have no consequence at all. As a matter of fact, if anything, they would be found guilty of robbing you of truly finding fulfillment. What are you doing tonight? Are you sidelined? Or are you serving? If you're sidelined tonight, you're living a life that is not consequential. It's inconsequential. You are not doing any impact tonight on your legacy. So many people tonight, if your funeral was today, you wouldn't fill up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be kind. Most people right now won't fill that up, that one section of those pews. If you live a life of consequence, let me assure you, this place will be way too small if you live a life of consequence and a life that impacts other people. But I tell you what, if you live a life of consequence in obedience to a very small ministry and you wouldn't find enough people to fill two of those pews, guess what you've done? You have established a legacy that far out surpasses 15 of these buildings if what you were doing was the midst of God's will, his purpose and plan, and you affected effectually the people that could fit in two pews. So if you're a Pharisee and you fill up 50 of these buildings, you have done nothing. You might have made people like you, but you've not affected them consequentially with a legacy that will long outlast you. You've only dealt in the temporal sense. You can make someone like you, but what are you doing that's lasting, that will stand the test of time? And I will tell you, I truly saw that in my brother's son, my nephew's life, ending at 22 years old, just what, a month and a half ago. He had affected, they didn't have enough time. They had to limit it to the people that, if you watched that funeral, that stood up here and shared how he had impacted their lives. He truly impacted from old to young and everything in between. They had to limit the number because so many people wanted to get up and share that there was not enough time. Remember? How many people did I say? Anybody remember? That was just there. There's been over 2,000, watch it, in addition since then. So over 3,500 people so far, this little 22-year-old kid has affected by his life. You know what I say to that? That is a life of consequence. A life that was lived on purpose. A life that enraged the enemy. That's the life that we should desire to live. We can squander our lives. It's actually, I'm going to just be honest with you, it's the easiest thing to do of all. Squandering a life is simple. Living it on purpose, living it yielded to the master, the architect of creation, that's tough. You know why? Because it's not easy. I will tell you, the things in my lifetime that have given me the most fulfillment have been the things that have been the hardest to do. When I laid at home for 4 years, it was one of the hardest things I ever did. My wife would leave with the children in the morning and I was stuck in a wheelchair or in bed. On the days like the one day that I got the wheel off of my sidewalk and I flipped over and I laid there in the yard all day. So when I laid there for the first few minutes, I went, I forgot to grab my phone. So I was laid there in the grass, still strapped in. And I thought, okay, what can I be thankful for? And immediately one thought came into my mind. It's not raining, thank you, Lord. I got sunburnt on one side of my head. Finally had somebody show up hours and hours later. Pick me up, got me up. But I was thankful. And what God taught me all through that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is one of the first verses he gave me. In all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, we live a life of consequence when we remember that in all things we can give thanks, no matter how bad, no matter how hard the storms, the winds, no matter how dark the night is, we always can be thankful for something. If tonight you don't have anything, I've got something you can be thankful for because I've been there. You can be thankful that you don't have all of the other things that other people are having to worry about tonight happening and breaking down and this, that, and the other. God, thank you that the simplicity of my life right now leaves me thankful that I don't have this massive fortune, real estate, whatever it might be, that I have to be worried about tonight. Thank you. You might think, well, that's kind of weird. What kind of statement is that? In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think about that and meditate on that this week. Verse 6 and 7, and we'll be done. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. Why? Because, again, the self-inflated importance, again, is preeminent, most important. That's a numero uno. Remember, it's all about me, right? It's our culture right now. Go anywhere. Oh, you go ahead. You go ahead. No, it's them first. It's everybody them first. They're getting theirs. They don't care about you. Our culture does not give two flips about you. That's even just as a person. I'm not even talking about let them find out you're a Christian. This culture cares nothing for you. And if you think that what I'm saying is not true, either you've got your head in the sand or you spend all your time at home. I'm watching the selfish, self-focused culture that we have become be magnified like nothing I've ever seen in my lifetime. It's astounding. When I've gone into a restaurant to get something and the employees stand back, lean against the thing on a phone, and you're standing up there like, hey, you know, hey, I'm right here. I'm not going to say anything, but you know, hey, I'm here from the USA today. No, I'm here for some food. They finish their conversation before they ever decide that they're going to engage you in conversation. Not, hang on a minute, the corporate boss is asking why our place caught on fire. Give me just a minute. No. They're doing what they want to do with their friend, and they're making plans for whatever they're going to do. You're going to wait for them, and by the way, don't you dare say something. Don't think it doesn't happen. I know that firsthand because in 1978, my father decided on our road trip one night at a McDonald's, when somebody didn't hear him clear enough through the microphone, that he would clarify it. So he raised his voice and said it again in a not demeaning, but in a way that the person was very clear that they thought they should have heard it the first time. I'll never forget. This is back when you didn't go to car seats, and we're in a Chevy. We called it a heavy van. It was a Chevy. Somebody had taken the Chevy. It was a heavy van, 20. So I'm in the van, and I have my arms between my mom and dad's seat, standing there. We're going down the interstate in Florida, headed up to my grandparents' house. And all of a sudden, my dad made a horrid sound as he'd gotten to the bottom of his coffee. Something entered his mouth that had not supposed to have been exited from someone else's mouth. I will leave it at that, as all of your faces have now drawn up. Thank the Lord we were about 15 or 20 miles away, because my dad is not a mean person, but I believe that night he'd have broke bad on somebody. But that's why you can't address someone in a way that they get offensive about, because I'm going to just tell you, they'll bless you with something that you don't want. This is not a world where people care that customer service is what it was when I was growing up. Customer service was number one. It's not that way anymore. People are so selfish, focused on themselves. Hardee's was closed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in Fayetteville now. They can't get employees. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's closed. A lot of businesses, many days, are closed now because they can't get employees to work. I don't know why, but I guess everybody's getting paid by somebody. I just hadn't found out who yet. Because they're not sending me that money, amen? But for whatever reason, everybody's gone and hid out and nobody's working, but I don't know why. I don't know why in the world people don't need jobs anymore, but maybe I just need another degree to understand why that has come to the place it has, but again, it has. But the third and final thing that I want to share with you as we finish is this. The example to follow is one of humility. You can live as a Pharisee. I'm not your dad. I'm not your parent. You can live that. You can go out with a sense of self-inflated importance, that the world owes you something. You can live a life like that. You can make other people feel like that. You can victimize yourself and go around and even go the opposite way. Instead of self-importance, You can run around and elicit sympathy from others because why? You're the victim in all the circumstances of life. That's also wicked and evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just remember what I always tell you. There's somebody else fighting a battle a whole lot worse than you are. I've seen kids with cancer. We had a couple of our students last week that sadly were on a floor when somebody lost a brand new baby. I couldn't imagine. I know I've experienced in mental health, we finish up tomorrow, people who have had terrible circumstances. Children that when I have heard some things that kids have gone through, I could now say to them, you don't even know what trauma is. Some kids that have endured things that are so horrific, just the very mention of them would make me break down crying. So I realize that there's a lot of people that have gone through things a whole lot worse than we are, and we can allow ourselves to be victimized. We can allow ourselves to go to the place of self-importance. We got so many of these things that we can do and cast these narratives in our own life simply to find ourselves exactly where the enemy wants us. Anywhere but where God's purpose and plan will be lived out in our lives. Or we can say, you know what? I recognize that God's using everything in my life for a reason and a purpose. And we can yield to that and we can step back and go, God, thank you for the tough times, the struggles, the battles, because I know that tomorrow the sun's going to rise and you've got a new purpose and you have a new plan. It's just like Jeremiah in the potter's house. When it said he went down there and saw that vessel and it was marred and the potter was forming that vessel into a new one as he saw fit. See, God's got another plan for you if tonight your vessel's cracked. If things are not the way they should be, see, God is the God of a second chance. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful tonight that the example that we can find the grace and mercy in the beginning of healing and restoration is one of humility. He exalts the humbled. Listen closely as we close. He humbles the exalted. I pray tonight that you know what the humility of living in God's perfect plan and peace. I pray that tonight as we looked at the Pharisees and this arrogant, just call it for what it is, pompous attitude of inflated self-importance was something you looked at tonight with a horror or a thing of, I don't even know, understand how they could live like that, but also being fully aware of how easy it can be if you don't know what that is to fall into that. And understand tonight that the example to follow tonight is the example of humility that Christ most assuredly demonstrates for us. And also, as we think about that tonight, understanding that even if you've battled one of these attitudes of self-inflated importance, of Pharisee, of hypocrisy, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can clean the slate. What does it take? Humility. One of the hardest things for us, humility. Humility is tough. We can get humility that comes through self when we realize that we're out of step, when we are in sin, and we can confess that, and we can find restoration, forgiveness, or you don't ever want God to bring that because what we cover, he uncovers, and what he covers, what we uncover, he covers. You want to uncover it so that he covers it. You don't want him to uncover it. Because many times, the shame and embarrassment that is found on the front page of Mobile Patrol, when I've had friends that I've had to forward and say, hey, you okay? What can I do for you? The shame and embarrassment because they didn't realize that the whole world instantaneously can know the fruits of actions. It's really bad when God uncovers these things. But tonight, if you'll live a life of transparency, a life of humility, a life of living, live honest. Get it out there. Don't let the enemy have ammo tonight to live every life and every day going, when are they going to find out? When's the jig going to be up? Because when the jig's up and all the cards are on the table, the example to follow is one of living in honesty, even in the brokenness of your struggles and battles. Because you know what happens? You find grace, you find mercy, and you find people that are willing to walk with you in honesty. But when they find out that the whole house of cards was one big facade and one big joke, it's a whole lot harder for them to stomach. You find forgiveness, you find restoration, and it's found in the humility. Not living that life of, oh, I'm this person that loves the Lord and I serve and I honor the Lord, but yet your whole life is one that's completely contradictory to Scripture and truth. And one day when the covers come off, people are so much less forgiving than when you're honest about those battles up front. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.